Sweet, precious Father, in the name of Jesus, we take you at your word. You said that where two or more were gathered in the name of Jesus, that you would be here in the midst. We thank you, Father, for your presence in the form of your Spirit. We know that where your Spirit is, there's revelation knowledge, for Jesus said that he would teach us all things, that he would even show us things to come, that he would open up the word for us and teach us, and he'd teach us the truth, and in him would be no lie or no error. We have perfect confidence and complete trust tonight, Father, in you and in your Holy Spirit. We know that that which you share with us tonight, Father, will be that truth. We know that you'll give it to us in a clear way, for you said that your sheep know your voice, they know how to hear. And so we know that we are going to hear you tonight, for that's what we're asking for. We know that you'll speak in a way clearly that we'll be able to understand it. We give you the thanks and the praise for what you're going to show us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked last week about this word incarnation. And who remembers what the word incarnation means? Say please. All right, more literally, to become flesh, all right? To become flesh. We said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnation. He is God becoming flesh. And I do not know whether we said this or not last week, but this is the one simple, single, basic truth that separates the Christian faith, the true religion, from every other false one. It's the one single truth. There are many, many cults today. Many of them are so carefully camouflaged that if you don't know what you're looking for, you'll think you have brothers and sisters. Many of them think. You ask them this, yes, we're Christian. Oh, yeah, we're Christian. Yes, yes, we believe the Bible. And it may take you months to find out that they're not Christian. I'll tell you how you can find out whether they're Christian that quick. Ask them about Jesus. You ask them, who is Jesus? Is he truly God in the flesh? If they really believe that, if they really preach that, if they really proclaim that, you may receive them as a brother. If they do not, now they're very slick. Oh yes, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what I said. Oh, we believe that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. That's not what I said. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man Jesus, is God? That's the key. Now you go right to, you can cut through all of that garbage, all of the intellectual stuff, all of the books, all of the studies, all of the programs, all the courses, all of those things. You cut through all of that garbage and get right down to where it is. And it's, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? That's the central key. That's the central message. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, when I got there to you guys in the first place, he said, I determined I was only going to preach one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all. That is the message. Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh. When the angel announced him to Mary, says he'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in the flesh. Don't you ever forget that. Don't ever forget. If you don't ever remember anything else that I ever taught you, you don't forget this one truth, all right? And those of you that have children, especially coming up teens, you be sure they know this. You lock them in. Take them over to 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, where it says, believe not every spirit, beloved, but try the spirits. You read those verses there and it tells you, how do you know it's the Spirit of God and how do you know if the Spirit of Antichrist? And this is it. Is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Very important, very important. I noticed at the airport last night, I went by to pick up Lois's mother. At the airport, it's been a long time since I've been down there, and they have the cults now in cubicles. They used to wander the... Now they have them in the cubicles. And I went by, and there was a girl in the... I don't know what it was she was doing. I know she wasn't our sister, but She is in this little cubicle, and I walked by. She didn't pay me any attention at all. But here comes a young guy coming down. Like this. Now, she could have been selling herself. I mean, the way she was attracting him. Do you understand what I mean? Always in the airports, if you watch them, even if they have free opportunity, do you know who they go? They don't go to pick out the Jack Gardeners or the Clarescues or the Barbers or the Anns or the Edies. They want the young ones. Say, yeah, they want them, you see, at 15 and 16. Forgive me, Edie, I'm so sorry. I guess I could have picked Terry, couldn't I, and left you alone. I'm so sorry, I do apologize. See, I guess I should say that something I learned a long time ago, that, and this is good advice for kids, you know, who keep bad company. I was once told by a fellow, if you see something and it looks like a duck, and acts like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, and is constantly seen in the company of other ducks, it is a very good chance that it's a duck. So you're hooked. People are going to think you're a Christian, and an older one at that. The point is this: it is as Jack says, it's the military, because those are the young men generally, young men and young women. It's this age, you see, 15, 16, 18, 20, 22, 23, young people searching for the meaning of life. I'm so blessed when I see young people finding Jesus. I mean, really getting turned on to Jesus. I see the young ones at 15 and 16, and I see them excited in their high school, and they want to win people to Christ. I see this Jehovah Jireh group and how excited they are for the Lord. And these young singles and young marrieds that are really on fire for Jesus, that just blesses me. And once you have the Spirit of God inside you, you see, the Holy Spirit will give witness that what these people are saying is not right, even though you don't know why, you'll know. But if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you haven't been born again, you're a setup. And especially if you're looking for, well, they're good people and they do good things and they have all this better lots of times than a lot of Christians are. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Very important. The incarnation is central, and it is the basic Christian message. That is the gospel. That God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're going to see tonight why that was absolutely essential that it happened that way. Then we looked at the word redemption. And we said that meant to do what? Or to be what? To be bought back. To be redeemed, to be repurchased, to be bought back. And we said that it inferred, since it was a repurchase or a buying back, that originally it belonged to this person. And we said that what we talk about redemption is that God originally had a family. His name was Adam. He was created, you see, as a son of God, a child of God. But because Satan convinced him to commit high treason, he became an enemy of God. God has redeemed his family. He's bought it back. And then the other word that we began to look at last week is this word identification. We're going to talk some more about that tonight. We said that the reason for the incarnation was the redemption. In other words, the reason that God had to become flesh in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ was in order to redeem or buy back. It couldn't happen any other way because there was no man who had enough money, if I can say money. He did not have the price. See, he was already stained with his own sin. There wasn't anybody who was qualified who had enough of what it took to buy man back, to pay the price. All right, and we said also that man, and this is a very important concept for us to get. Let me put it up like this. What did I do with that? Okay, here. I'm going to put up two words here, and this is going to be important in what we're talking about tonight. Legal and vital. And this gives making a distinction between these two concepts gives people difficulty in understanding the revelation that the Holy Spirit is giving in the Word. Legally, God has done certain things for us in Christ Jesus. They do not all become vital or real in our lives, but when it does, it is in us. Now, let me give you an example of that. We said that when Adam was in the garden and he sinned, the Bible tells us that we sinned with him. Let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Let's just develop this basic concept here. Huh? Adam was created perfect without sin. He was made to bless God's heart. Satan deceived Eve in the garden, and she talked Adam into taking a bite, disobeying God. And in verse 12, chapter 5 of the book of Romans, verse 12, we see a very important part of the revelation that God gave to Paul. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In other words, sin came into the world through one man, through Adam. And death came in because of sin. It followed sin right in. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, you've all heard the concept original sin. You've all heard that? I don't like that word. Original sin is not a, it's a scriptural concept, but it's very badly distorted. I prefer this word. The Bible says that we were identified with Adam in the garden. We were identified with him. He's our father. Now let me give you an example. My name is Rockhill. Do you know why my name is Rockhill? Because my dad's name was Rockhill. Do you know why his name is Rockhill? Because his father's name was Rockhill. Do you know why his name was Rockhill? Generation after generation after generation after generation. Now, did I have a choice about that when I was born? Didn't have a choice. When I was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Now, why was I born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? Did I choose that? That's part of my inheritance because that's where my people were. Okay? I was born with a tendency towards premature baldness. Wonder why? Wonder why? Did this happen that way? Did I choose that? I didn't choose that. I didn't choose that. Let me tell you something else. I was born with two eyes. Do you know why? Because my mom had two eyes, and my dad had two eyes, and their moms and their dads had two eyes. I was born a sinner. Do you know why? For the same reason. For the same reason. You see, I was in Adam's loins when he was in the garden, and so were you. God knew you before he ever made Adam. He knew there'd be a Frankie Caldwell. See? We are identified with Adam. He is our ancestor. We are like him. Someone says, well, what was Adam? What did he look like? Well, I'll tell you what he looked like. He looked like Bruce Ophi. No, not exactly. I'm going to pass that right over, too. because we talked about the perfection, you see, of God's original creation, didn't we? But see, I'm not going to touch that. I'm just going to go right by that and just not take advantage of that opportunity there. But you see, we're identified with him. We're identified with. He had two legs and he had two feet. He did not look like a chimpanzee. He did not swing from his tail. He did not scratch himself like this, you see. He looked like you. And he looked like me. We're identified with him in the garden. And when he sinned and death entered his spirit, we all died with him. Do you understand that? Very important concept. Now, mankind did not know this until the Holy Spirit revealed it to Paul. We talked last week about how Paul says, my gospel. He said, I've seen the mystery of Christ. It was given to me by the revelation of God. We saw in the first chapter of Ephesians. In the book of Galatians, it says, what I have heard, he says, I didn't hear it from man. He said, I heard it from God. I didn't consult with anybody else. were identified with Adam in the garden. That's why when God became flesh, He had to become flesh, because if He was born any other way, He'd have been born with spiritual death in His spirit. He'd have had a dead spirit. He would have been born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Genesis 8:21 says that the imaginations of men's hearts are evil from their youth. From their youth. That's why we have to train children. That's why you have to lead them to Jesus. See, they're not born that way. They're born identified with Adam. Okay, identification. Born with Adam's nature. That very death that Adam died, that spiritual death, passed from him to all of his seed. That's why when you're born into the world today, you can expect to die a mortal death, because Adam did too. Is that right? That's part of that inheritance, you see. Now, we're not fully redeemed from that yet. We will be. We haven't got that yet. We'll get that on the day of the resurrection. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Is that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8? One day, see, this body will be totally redeemed, just like Jesus is, like Adam's was when it was first created. It won't be mortal. It won't be death-doomed anymore. It will live forever the way God intended for it to be right in the beginning. All right, we're identified with Adam in his sin. And that sin reigned throughout all of human existence until the time of Jesus came. Now, this is very important. When Adam sinned, and we know this principle, when he sinned, he gave lordship to Satan, didn't he? And Satan became the god of this world and the ruler over the human race. Is that true? All right. Is he legally ruler over the human race? It's legal. It's a legal contract. Adam had the right to give it because God had given it to him. He said, let us make man in our own image. Let him have dominion over everything that I've made. So Adam had it. See, it was his to give. He said, okay, Satan, I give it to you by disobeying God. I give it to you. I commit treason and I give it to you. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he did it. When he did, Satan became the god of this world. He became the ruler of this world system. He is the lord over the human race, legally. He has a right. He has a right. Now, we said that God, being a fair, just God, could not come in and just say to our sister here, God's going to breathe on her and make her a child of God. That would be stealing the devil's property, wouldn't it? It'd be stealing her, because she doesn't belong to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Legally, she belongs to the devil. And the God doesn't... Now, remember this principle, too. God does not need the devil's methods to get his work done. Now, sometimes Christians will say, well, the end justifies the means. I'm going to tell a little lie here, because it's going to benefit somebody in the end, and God's best is going to be done. Uh-uh. God does not need the devil's tricks. Watch that. You watch that. And so he's not going to jerk you out of the devil's kingdom because you wouldn't belong to him. You belong to the devil, and legally you're his. And me and all the rest of us, all the rest of the human race, he couldn't do it that way. But if you and I are legally under Satan's lordship, because we were identified with Adam, if there was another man just like Adam who could undo what Adam did and we could get identified with him, then what? Then legally we could be transferred out of the devil's lordship and into this new cat. You see it? Do you see how it works? It's a legal contract. Now, we talk about God being just. Just. You know what that word just means? Fair. Legal. Dot every I, cross every T. Do it absolutely fair and equitably to everybody, including the devil. That's what just means. That's what just means. Fair and equitable all the time. Just also means that God will let you go to hell for your sins if you don't receive Jesus. That's also a just God. That's part of His justice, you see. His wrath is going to fall on a world that's rejected Christ. But now let me go over that again. I want you to be sure that you see it. If Spiritual death and the lordship of Satan has come into the world, and we are subjects of Satan because we were identified with Adam in his transgression. Then if another guy could come along who wasn't in that situation, and he could pay the price for our transgression, and we could get identified with him somehow, okay, then we could be delivered out of the devil's kingdom. We'd no longer be Satan's subjects, see? We would no longer be citizens of Satan's kingdom, but we would now be citizens of God's kingdom. That's what redemption is all about, isn't it? But I want you to see, it's very important that you see that this is a legal transaction. This is not something that God said, "Hu-ritum." Boom, it's done. Because of his miracle power. He could have done that, but he would not have been a just God. Satan could have stood there and said, "Hey, you're not fair." And he'd have been right. Do you understand that? God did a miracle, but he did not do it, you see. He did not do it in the customary way, by waving his magic wand, so to speak. That's what redemption is all about. Man has to be legally redeemed before he can be vitally redeemed. In other words, it must be a legal transaction. There must be a contract before it can ever be real. Do you all understand that? Very important that you see this. Otherwise, you'll never understand who you really are and what God has really done for you. Boy, I tell you, when you begin to get this down in your spirit, it get to shouting. Might even get your feet to moving, too. We're identified. All right, now, legal and vital. We were not vitally in the garden with Adam, were we? Any of you remember what the Garden of Eden was like? Anybody there? We weren't there vitally. In other words, really and truly, we weren't there. But the Bible says legally we were. Legally we were. Anybody here was on the cross with Jesus? Vitally? No. Legally? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're identified with him. See, same way we're identified with Jesus. And what has been done for us becomes vital in us when we accept it. You get that? What has been done for us in Christ becomes done in us in Christ when we receive it. When we receive it, it becomes real for us. That's when you get your life changed and you get transferred out of the devil's kingdom and into God's. Turn over to Colossians. I get so excited when I see these, don't you? It just thrills me what God's done. His beautiful, wonderful plan. I tell you, isn't anybody could have figured this plan out? Nobody ever would have figured this out. That's why the princes of this world didn't know what they were doing, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what Paul's talking about, see, in 1 Corinthians 2. They can never figure that out. And if you'll read Ephesians chapter 3, you'll see Paul says that the responsibility is upon the church to tell the world and also the devil what's going on. You read Ephesians 3 and see. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3. Who hath delivered us? Notice the tense here. Hath, H-A-T-H. Does that mean today or yesterday? Colossians 1:13. What did I say? I'm sorry, it's 13. Who hath delivered us? This hath, now is that today or yesterday? Yesterday. Okay, sometime in the past. It's past tense. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, do you remember last week, I think I showed you how in the word, there are several words in the Greek that are translated power in the English. One of those words is dunamis, which is translated power. That's the one we get our word dynamite from, and dynamic and all those kind of, you know, real exciting words. And this word here, exousia, is also translated power. Do you remember what this Greek word literally meant? Authority. Okay, this really means miracle-working power, something that really has a demonstrable evidence. Exousia means authority. This word right here is exousia. Who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness. That's just what we were just talking about, wasn't it? Who has delivered us out of the lordship of Satan. We used to belong to him, but God has delivered us out of his lordship so that he no longer has lordship over us. We are not in his kingdom anymore. We don't belong to him. He's got nothing in us and nothing to do with us. And we have been translated, hath translated. What's the tense? Past tense, yesterday, before, hath translated us into whose kingdom? His dear son, Jesus. Jesus. Now, those of you that are married to mates that are lost, the reason you have trouble is you have two kingdoms in your house, you see? You have two families, two kingdoms. And that's why it's always like this. You see, everyone all the time just like that. But God has provided a way through his incarnate son that we could be bought back. By being identified with Jesus, we can change our king. See? So we're no longer citizens of hell, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're not citizens of this world, are we? Because who's the God here? Satan is the God of this world and this worldly system. We're not citizens here. Our citizenship is up there. That's why we're so uncomfortable with what's going on around here. That's why you hear Christians saying, oh, one day I'll be going home. That's what they're singing about. They're saying, it's not right here. I just don't feel right here. One day I'm going home. Well, bless God, the Holy Spirit's beginning to show that we can have power while we're here too, and we can have joy while we're here. Jesus said, he said, be of good cheer. As long as you're in the world, you'll have tribulation. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they love you, it means you don't belong to Christ. You hear what I said? If you get along real well with all of Satan's kids, it means you don't belong to Jesus. He said, if you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. He said, if I overcome the world and you are identified with me, then you're going to go down and under, huh? No, you're going with me, overcomers. That's what it means. We're identified with Jesus. Get this, people. Everything he is, we are. Everything he is, we are. That's God's truth. We're identified with him. That's the thing that he's trying to, that's the thing that he's done. All right, now. Legal and vital. Let's look at what Jesus did. In John 1:14. We're going to look more specifically here at the things which Jesus did. John 1:14. We've looked at this verse many, many times. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He became flesh. He took flesh upon himself. He is the incarnate Son of God. He's God himself in the flesh. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He became like we are. In other words, if you look over at Hebrews, let's just look at this verse. I think it's important enough for us to do so. Hebrews chapter 2. You may not follow this outline too closely here, but Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read several verses here together. I want us to see two or three important concepts here. First of all, in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He that sanctifieth, that's the Lord, and those that are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. We're made of the same thing. I told you before I had two eyes. Why? Because my dad had two eyes. His dad had two eyes before him, and before him, they've always, as far back as I know, they've had two eyes, and probably further back than that, you see. I'm identified with them. I have two eyes. I'm identified with Jesus. I'm one with them. I'm one with them. Like when my father moved from Brownsville Road to Calhoun Avenue, I wasn't born yet. But do you know I moved from Brownsville Road to Calhoun Avenue?
because I was in his loins.
When he moved, I moved. Do you see it? Legally. Legally. Because when I did come forth, you know where I came forth? Not on Brownsville Road. I came forth on Calhoun Avenue. Because I was identified with him. I was one with him. And it's the same way with Jesus. If Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, then where am I? I'm seated there with him. If all things have been put under his feet, where are they in relation to mine? If I want to touch the devil, what have I got to touch him with? The bottom of my foot. That's right. That's right. Now, this first time you've ever heard any of this, just listen. Just let God's word go in and renew your mind. Let it sink down into your spirit. Paul says that faith comes by hearing the word, hearing and hearing by the word of God. Just let it go on down in there. It's God's word. It'll take root and it'll grow and it'll produce for you. Okay? Identified with Jesus. We belong to him. All right. Here we are again in Hebrews 2. We are one with him. Now look at verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's you and me, helpless children. We said that Paul said in Ephesians 2:12 that we were without hope and without God in our spiritually dead state. When God looked down, he said, okay, the kids are partakers of flesh and blood. They're flesh and blood people. If I'm going to be able to help them, I'm going to have to take on me the same thing they got. That's what it means. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God said, I've got to take that same flesh upon me. Because you see, it's man's sin. It's man's disobedience. It's man's penalty that needs to be paid. God could not go himself, you see. He could not go to hell and pay that price. Man had to go and pay it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Suppose you had shot somebody and killed them. And you are found guilty of that, and you are sentenced to die in the chamber. All right? I can't go to the chamber, you see, and pay that for you. I can't do it because I'm not you. We're not identified, you see. You got to go and pay it yourself. God can't come and pay it for you. You have to pay it yourself because it's your penalty. It's your price. When man sinned, man had to pay the price. That's why God came, took flesh and blood upon himself, became a man so that man could go and pay. You get it? If there's no incarnation, there's no salvation. If God did not become flesh in Jesus Christ, then you and I are just as dead as we always were. So he partook flesh and blood, that through death he would destroy or might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to become a man. So Jesus identified himself first with us. He became a man. Now while he walked on the earth, he did all of God's works. He pleased God perfectly. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He did just like Adam should have done. He said in one place in the Gospel of John, he says, everything I do pleases my Father. Everything I do pleases my Father. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, the only reason I have to live is to please my Heavenly Father. That's the only reason I came. Now, he was living, you see, like Adam was supposed to live in the first place. He identified himself with man. He became that kind of man. But he wasn't completely identified with man until the time he died because he had no sin in him, did he? And if he's going to be identified with man, he must take sin. Is that right or not right? That is right. Okay, now he's on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are many other scriptures. We'll just look at a few here because of just to establish the concept here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For he that is God hath made him that is Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, he had no sin. He didn't even know it. But God made him to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was a man hanging on the cross, a sinless man. They looked up at him and said, he didn't do anything wrong. Is that what the soldier said? Pilate looked at him when he examined him. He said, I don't find any fault in this man. There isn't anything wrong with him. When they put him on the cross, there wasn't anything wrong. They had no reason to crucify him. They couldn't find anything in him. As a matter of fact, they got false witnesses. They had to search all night to get some witnesses who would agree. And when they hung him on there, he was still pure. He still had fellowship with God. All of a sudden, though, we read in the scriptures where he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See? Why did you forsake me, God? Why? It was at that moment that God took your sin and my sin. He took your sickness and my sickness, your disease and my disease, your weaknesses, your worries, your fears, your doubts, all of it, your pains, your griefs. He took all of that and he laid him on Jesus. He laid him on him. And the word says, not only did he bear our sin, Isaiah 53 says that he bore our sin. Because of our iniquity and our transgressions, he died. Not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He didn't need to. He was all okay. He did it for you and for me and for everybody else who would receive and even for those that did not receive. He paid the price, you see, for everybody who's still unsaved. He took it all, every bit of it. God laid it on him, and when he laid it on him, he turned away because he could not look upon sin. You got a holy God, and he won't look upon sin. And his son became sin, and God turned away. And when God turned away, Jesus cried out. Now, Jesus, you understand, always existed. We talked about that last week, didn't we? He wasn't born on Christmas Day. He just took a body Christmas Day. He had always existed. For all of eternity, back way before the earth was ever created, Jesus and his Father had had perfect fellowship. Now, all of a sudden, here he is on the cross, and they have a broken relationship. He says, my God, why has he forsaken me? He could have taken anything, see? That was the worst. And listen to me, friend. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, to be separated from God. People say, well, I'm going to enjoy it in this life. Hell is really not all that bad. Oh, they don't know what they're saying. They don't have any idea what they're saying. If they could experience forsakenness from God for one fraction of a second, they'd come roaring into the kingdom of God. Have no conception of what it's like to be separated from God. I don't, you don't. But Jesus did, because he became sin. And when he became sin, then he died. They couldn't kill him before that. You know all the stories in the Bible where they tried to kill him? And the scripture's in your notes. It says, but they could not take him because his time was not yet come. He did not have a mortal body. His body was not death doomed. They couldn't kill him. You see, physical death comes after spiritual death, and he had life in him. He says in John 5 and 6 and in through there, he says, the Father hath life in himself, and he hath given it unto the Son to have life in himself. He's the only man on earth that had the life of God in him. Couldn't kill him. They tried over and over again. They tried, but they couldn't. What happened? He passed through them. They tried to throw him headlong down over a hill. They turned around, he's gone. He passed through them. See, because it was not his time yet. When he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, he says, my time has come. He knew it was time. When he hung on the cross, he took the sin and he took the sickness. And when he did, then his body died. He gave up his spirit. He says, I commend my spirit. I give it up. His body hung. They took his body and they put it in a grave where bodies normally rot. But his spirit went to hell. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter, on his great Pentecostal sermon, quotes David, the psalmist David, saying, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor will my body see corruption. Jesus went to hell. Do you know why Jesus went to hell? Because you and I should have. He didn't go there for himself, friend. He didn't have to go there. There wasn't any reason for him to go. When Jesus was hung on the cross, you were hung on the cross. The Bible says, I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified. This is what it means to be identified with Christ. Let's look at these. Crucified with Christ. This is what it means to be identified. That's what we're talking about is identification. Jesus became identified with us so that we could be identified with Him. We are crucified with Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Him. I live, yet not I. See, it's not me anymore. I was crucified. When Jesus was hung on the cross, listen, as far as God is concerned, this is the plan of God for you and for me and for all the rest of the world. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, God's looking at you. He's looking at you, friend, and me. He bore the iniquities of us all, Isaiah says in 53. Colossians 2, about verse 13. All, forgiven all of your trespasses in Him. On the cross, when He was crucified, you and I were crucified. God saw you there and me there on that same cross with Jesus. He was our man, so to speak. Our man on the cross, okay? We died with Him when He died. Legally. Now remember what I'm saying here. Legally, when Jesus Christ died, so did we, as far as God was concerned. Now, who's the one that died? Legally, but I mean, who's the one of us that died? It's the old sinner, isn't it? See, the one who deserved hell, he died. That's you and that's me. That's the old person. That's the one that was born. You remember the fellow that was born with two eyes on Calhoun Avenue, whose inheritance was sin? He died. He died. That's why when you get saved, people, you're not the same person you used to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God, I'm not the same person. Woo! Hallelujah. Let me tell you about it. Amen. Yes, yes. Just rejoice. You know, you're not the same person. Because if you were the same person, you'd have a hell to look forward to. But it isn't now. You're a new person. You have a new citizenship. See? Praise God. That's good news. We died. The old man died when Jesus died. All right, now the Bible says that Jesus, when he died, he was buried. We were buried with him. The body went into the grave. It came out 3 days later, a brand new body. Ours will too, vitally. When we are resurrected, what kind of a body are we going to have? Just like Jesus, a brand new body. See, just like his. He's already bought it for us, already paid for it. It's already on account. When we need it, we draw it out. Okay? We're not ready for it yet. But when we need it, it's there. In the same way that our spiritual redemption was, our physical redemption is also going to be there. All right? We're buried with him. Now, when he was buried, he went to hell. What did he do when he went to hell? He paid the price for whose sins? Ours. Now, as far as God is concerned, when Jesus went to hell, you went. And I went. And he puts that on your account. Price paid. Jesus paid the price. That means that Claire Eskew paid the price. See? It means that Charles Brazel paid the price. It means Don Brown paid the price. It means Nancy Veach paid the price when Jesus went. It means Elvis Presley paid the price. You hear what I said? It means Elvis Presley paid the price. That doesn't mean Elvis Presley got the benefit of it, but it means that the price was paid. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay. It's the price was paid for every man. When he was there and the price had been fully paid, now that the contract, you see, the price for man's sin has now been paid, what can God do legally? Huh? Okay, but what's he do actually? Okay, but before he raises this. Before he does that, he declares us righteous. What does it mean to be declared righteous or to be justified? All right, and what does it mean to be justified? Just as if we never sinned. Price is all paid, therefore everything is wiped out now. God says, Carol and Sherry, you never sinned. Good news! Bible says this word is good news. Now, most of God's people have not been preaching fully the good news because many have not seen the fullness of the good news. This is good news, brethren. This is good news. God says, Jesus, I declare you righteous. The sin that I laid on you on the cross, paid. Price paid. I'm satisfied. It's A-OK now. Contract fulfilled. Righteous. Just like you never sinned, it never happened. Terry, never happened. It's all right. Justified. Just like you never sinned. Hallelujah. You're now righteous. You have right standing with me. I can legally say that because the price has been paid. You see how beautiful this is? How perfectly God's worked this all out. It's a beautiful plan. It'd make a great movie. Really would. Now then, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was justified in His Spirit, and that's what it means to be made righteous. 1 Timothy 3:16, I believe, is the verse. He was made righteous or justified in spirit. He had a dead spirit, didn't he, when he went down there? He was tormented and suffered in that way, you see. But it says in Acts 2 that the pangs of death could no longer hold him. Hallelujah. So he couldn't hold him any longer. Once God said, that's enough, I'm satisfied, the price is paid, what happens? Hebrews 1:5. Oh, this is good. Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? What does it mean to be begotten? To be born. To be born. He said, this day have I born you. This day have I given you what? Life. Because he was dead. Jesus was dead. Spiritually dead. When he's made righteous and justified in his spirit, God says, I give you life. He's the source of all life, isn't he? Now, when God gave Jesus life, what did he give you? Life. Jesus was made alive. See, the old one died. The old one is dead. He's no more. Now you got a brand new one. Made alive. And we were made alive when Jesus was. Okay? Now Jesus is alive. Now he says, okay, devil. Is he God or is he man? Jesus. And man. He faced the devil right there in hell as a man. And he beat him. He ripped him off. See? Over in Luke, the 11th chapter, the 21st and 22nd verse, Jesus, before he was crucified, he says, you know, when a strong man keeps his house in good order, he says, everything's in peace. But he says, when one stronger than he cometh along, he taketh away his armor and all those things in which he trusted and spoils him. What he was doing was prophesying what he was going to do when he went to hell. Hallelujah. Now, see, he's a brand new man. He couldn't do it when he first arrived because he was a dead spirit. But now that he has the life of God in him, there isn't anything more powerful than that. He's made alive. He's all right, Satan. That's it. Give me the keys to death and to hell. Amen. Amen. That's right. Colossians 2:15 says, and he spoiled principalities and powers. He paralyzed them. He defeated them. He whipped them. He made an open show of them, triumphing over them. Do you know what it means to triumph? It means to win. See? Made a public show of them. See? I can almost see it, can't you? as a born again man. Romans 8:29 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first man ever to be born again from the spiritually dead. He became identified with you so that he could go through this so that you wouldn't have to. That's what Jesus did. He was made alive. All right, when he was made alive and he took the keys of death and hell and he took the authority that Satan had, he took his victory, he came back by the tomb and he picked up his body. Brand new body, and he was raised from the dead. Who was raised from the dead with him? We were. We were. And then the Bible says that 40 days later, he ascended in a cloud and he's seated at the right hand of God. Where are you? Ephesians 2:6 says that you're seated right with him. Now, I'm sorry we don't have time to go over all these scriptures. You go over these scriptures and meditate on these truths. What it means really to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to really be part of what he did? Okay? Now, Romans chapter 6. Let's go back and look at a couple of scriptures. We'll just tie this up, I think, here. Romans 6, or this part of it anyway. I tell you, this is a good gospel. Romans chapter 6. Starting to read at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. What kind of death are you talking about there? Spiritual death, the nature of Satan. He no longer has any dominion. When you're identified with Christ, when you're in Jesus Christ, vitally in him, Satan has no dominion over you. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He became like we were, so that we might be like he is. Let me say that again. Those are words in a song. He became like we were, so that we might be like he is now. Let me say it again. He became like we were, so that we might be as he is now. The Bible says he became poor that we might be made. Does it really say that? It really does, doesn't it? It really says that. He died so that we might live. He became sick so that we might be whole. He didn't have to do any of these things. He did them all for you and he did them all for me. Everything he did for us. All right, how? This sounds to me like, okay, poor unsaved me. This sounds like a terrific deal. I mean, man, I like the sound of that. I'd like to see that old guy dead. Nobody likes him much anyway. I don't like him. And most people that are lost don't really like themselves, do they? Did you like yourself when you were lost? I didn't. I hated myself. That looks good. I'd like to bury him. I never remember him anymore. And I'd like to have this new deal you're talking about. I'd like to be raised up. And I'd like to be seated in the heavenly place. I'd like to have all my enemies under my feet. I'd like to have that kind of a deal. Now you tell me that I was identified with Jesus, and that when he was crucified, I was. And when he died, I died. And when he was buried, I was buried. When he was justified, I was justified. And when he was made alive and beat the devil, so did I. And when he was raised from the dead, so was I. And when he was seated at the right hand of God, so was I. But how do I get that going on in me? I mean, I don't feel like that. I mean, it sounds real good, but I ain't got it. How do you get it? Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh and has the inheritance of flesh, huh? But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit and has the inheritance that I purchased for him. He said, if you're not born again, if you do not experience the new birth, then you cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone inherit it. Why is it important, you see, that a person receive Jesus? Can't I just learn about these things and won't that help me? No. All it will show you is what you're missing. See? You must be born again. How do you get born again? You say, Jesus, I want your life in me. I want you to live your life in me. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I believe that what you did for me, and I receive that. I draw out what you provided for me, and I take you into my life as Lord. I'll no longer serve the devil. I want to be transferred out of the devil's kingdom, and I want you for my king. Now people say, well, you can get saved. You just take Jesus as your Savior. You don't really have to get all hung up and let him have everything in your life. I want you to know if you don't give it all over, you ain't got the real article. The Word says that if you confess Jesus as what? Lord! Lord! The people are preaching a cheap salvation. A cheap salvation. Just receive Jesus as Savior. See, get your sins forgiven. You'll be A-okay. Everything's fine. You just go on and do what you want. God will forgive you. That's a surefire ticket to hell. Jesus as Lord. What does it mean, Jesus as Lord? He's the king. He's the boss man. That's right. We understand what boss means, doesn't it? Don't we? We know what that means. Yes, I take Jesus as my Savior, but the devil is still a king in my life. See? Doesn't work that way, does it? If you take Jesus as Lord, you got him as Savior. If you take him as Savior, you got him as Lord. They go together. The devil has denominational Christians, you see, and unchurched Christians and uninstructed Christians believing that you can take Jesus as Savior, and somewhere along the line you trip along here in your Christian life and maybe you'll get spiritual enough that you'll really want to take Jesus as Lord. And people don't understand their own Christian experience. You ask them about their testimony and you see what's happened to them and you see that all of a sudden their lives have changed. They've just had an experience with Jesus. And they say, well, I just made Jesus Lord of my life. I was saved when I was 18. Baloney. Baloney. They just got saved. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. There's a difference. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Translated, you see, out of the lordship of the devil into the lordship of Jesus. You've got a Lord. It's true. You have a Lord. He's either the devil or he's the Lord Jesus Christ, one or the other. There isn't any in between. There isn't any fence. Jesus said that if you're not for me, you are against me. There isn't any fence. And you can't be over here one day and over here the next. Paul says you can't eat at the table of God and the table of devils at the same time. You can't do it. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Are you going to love one, hate the other, or it's vice versa? He said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about that kind of a cheap salvation, you see. That kind of a cheap salvation, I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of a ticket. Man, I want that ticket seat that's got the blood of Christ all over it. I want that one that says, Jesus is Lord, 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 all the way down. So the conductor knows, you see, that I really meant business. I don't want hallelujah, my sins are forgiven, Jesus is Lord, little teeny thing down there. I want him to see it. Because I honestly think that's the password. That's the password. You hear all the stories about what does St. Peter say at the gate when you get there? I think maybe that's it. I think maybe that's it. The password's not charismatic. Password's not speaking in tongues. Password's not Baptist. It's not Presbyterian. It's not my mama was a good person. Password is Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, that's it. And without that, you got nothing. With that, though, you got everything. Praise God, you got everything. Now, that's how you make what Jesus did vital in your life. Jesus has legally provided. God, in His redemption, has provided a legal way for every person. And there's enough in there, you see, that anybody can draw on it. It'll never run dry. The price is paid for everybody. And all we have to do is say, I receive it. I receive it. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. I confess him as the Lord of my life. Now, there are also these people that, let me just say this and we'll close here, who like to say, well, yes, I received Jesus one time. I declared him as Lord when I was 12. They've never confessed him as Lord since. You know, if Jesus Christ is really the Lord of your life, it'll be part of your daily conversation, won't it? You won't confess it one time before a church board and then never say it again. All of you that are married, you have a wife or you have a husband, you said, I do, at the altar. You said, he's my husband, she's my wife. Have you ever told anybody else that you're married? Everybody you know. I mean, they know you're married, don't they? Why would we think that we could quietly whisper to the pastor, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, he really is. Never tell another soul and think that we've had a change of heart. You see how the devil has deceived people? And they never really, you see, have received the real article. They never really have been translated. Or they've been on the edge there, you see, and it slipped back in. It's important, those of you that have just received Jesus as your Savior, that every time you have opportunity, I don't mean you need to stand out on the street corner and just shout it. I don't mean that. But the Word says, always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to tell anybody, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's my Savior, and I love Him more than anybody else. You don't have to be embarrassed about that. People look at you crazy. They'll treat you differently. But you're a different person, and they should treat you differently. So Jesus, by this law of identification, Jesus has legally provided for us everything that Adam lost. And we receive it through the new birth. Good news, isn't it? Amen. Good news. Let's share it with somebody this week. Let's tell some folks about what God really has done, what this good news gospel is all about. Hey? All right, next week we're going to talk briefly about the two creations, and the creation in Adam and the new creation in Jesus Christ, and how God sees it. And then we're going to talk about the name of Jesus, why the name of Jesus is so important, and what's in it, and how we're to use it. And God willing, we'll begin to look at the power in the Word of God, if we get on over into that. I thought we'd get a little further tonight, but the Lord really centered in on this basic truth, and I think it's probably the most important thing we'll do for the whole series. I'm really getting blessed. I hope you are. Amen. Through the study. All right, any questions about what we've shared tonight? Gene? Okay. I believe what happened was Hebrews 9. Turn to Hebrews 9 and we'll see there. And while you're turning, let me just restate the question. The Word says that on Easter Sunday morning, on the day of the resurrection, that Jesus came out of the tomb and the women met him on the road or Mary met him, in the garden, and she fell down to worship him, want to take a hold of his feet. And she said, don't touch me because I've not ascended yet to my Father. But that night, he came into the room and he told the disciples, he says, really, me? Go ahead and touch me. Feel me. You can see who I am. That day on the Emmaus Road, he said, he ate with the two disciples and he said, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I do. You know, go on. So what happened there? Since he said in the morning, I haven't ascended yet to my Father, therefore don't touch me. And at night he said, touch me. I can only assume he ascended to the Father in between. Now someone said, well, how, you know, where's God? He's in the third heaven. How could he get there and back? Well, it'll give you some idea of how fast you'll move, you see, in this new body. Because we'll be like him. We'd be transported like him, you see. You know how fast light moves? 186,000 miles per second. And he is light. See? He is light. God is light. Is that all right? Okay. Hebrews 9. Pardon? What's that? A twinkle is seven times faster than a wink. Okay. All right, Hebrews 9, please, in the 12th verse. Let's go to the 11th verse first. And now, without giving you, I'm going to tell you that Hebrews 8:5 tells us that there's a temple in heaven. You just read that. There's a temple up there. And in, you remember our study about the sacrifices in the temple here on the earth and so on? All right, Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I believe the Bible teaches in that verse and others that Jesus took his own blood and took it to heaven and sprinkled it in the heavenly temple as a one and final sacrifice for sin. Now that preposition there that's translated in the Greek, by his own blood, is a Greek word that can be translated also with or through. And I think that if we would read it like this, that with his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. And God looked upon it and said, it's sufficient. And so, well, let's close there. We need to stop. A fascinating and interesting aspect of God's plan of redemption. All right, let's close just with a brief prayer, please. Father, we thank you beyond that we have words to express for what you've done for us legally in Jesus, and then for sending your Spirit to draw us and to call us and to woo us and to love us and to push us even to that place where we would say yes to Jesus. How we love you, Father. We look outside, Lord, for those that have not entered vitally into this redemption and have not received what Jesus has done. Father, our hearts are heavy for them. Your word says that you have given us this message of reconciliation, that we're to share it. And you said if we'll pray, that you'll cause your Holy Spirit and your ministering angels to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. We pray for those especially tonight, Father, that we love that are not saved. We ask you, Lord, to woo them by your Holy Spirit the same way you did us. And bring them to this vital living relationship with the precious Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.